believe I'll come up here since we have such a fine showing now in the South and speak to both halves here equally. Let me first say I want to thank the men that have been standing in the pulpit of late. Mark and Jeff, thank you. You're really spoiling me. And I thought I could get used to this and other such thoughts that I won't divulge. But I really appreciate the time that has been offered to get away and to rest a bit. We're looking tonight for our Lord's Table meditation into the book of 2 Timothy, and so let me invite you to join me there in 2 Timothy. Our place is chapter 2. We're mainly looking at one verse, but we'll have reference to a couple others here in this short epistle that Paul writes, generally believed to be the final epistle to the pastoral epistle of Paul. We find in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, this statement: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." Now that short injunction shares a common goal and a common objective with one of our Lord's statements in the upper room. You'll recall how they, after supper, they took some bread. Jesus did, broke it. He took some of the cup and passed it about. And he said to them, "This is my body, and which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you." And then he said, "Do this as often as you eat and drink this. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's the statement that it's carved into our table here in the front, isn't it? And it's here, too, before us. Here Paul urges Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Now, the wisdom of the Lord's word there is obvious, isn't it? I mean, the world and the flesh and the devil being what they are, we are inclined to forget so easily. We forget that the deep, deep love of God, and that this gives us our exposition of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did this. He gave his son. And we also forget, or tend to. Don't you find this, that life does this to you? It makes you forget what cost the Lord Jesus, what it cost him to bring us to God. That we spend more time worrying about this or that or the other than we do thinking on the kindness and the mercy of our Lord. And so the wisdom of our Lord: do this and remember me. Now the wisdom of Paul's word to Timothy is obvious when you, and do this later, but you'll go back through this letter of 2 Timothy and find that the context of this verse, where it finds itself nestled, the context here illuminates what Paul is saying here. Timothy was a man who needed, how could we say this? What does it say of Joseph? The iron entered his soul. Timothy was such a man, he needed iron in his soul. You know, man, the vast array of personalities, and you've known all different kinds and all different types, and they can run the gamut of being so bold and so sure of themselves and so forceful in their personality, it's hard to be in the same room with them. On the other specter, there's men so timid that it's painful to watch them go through life with such mincing, careful steps. Now, somewhere in the mixed of those two extremes was Timothy, and I would put him more, maybe you would too, over here on the side, drifting away from that boldness that you might see in the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is the place where in the previous chapter Paul had to remind Timothy, what? Verse 7 of chapter 1, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind." And so Timothy needed this, and Paul is trying to encourage him and strengthen him in the Lord. And nothing so strengthens the soldier of Jesus Christ as remembering him and all that he went through. And so he says, remember Jesus Christ here in verse 8. And as he thinks on him, Paul wants him to remember three things about this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, and then this interesting phrase, according to my gospel. Those are our three brief points tonight. He says Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We remember this. We come to the table again and again. But then we also realize and remember that this was not the end. Good Friday was succeeded by what? Easter Sunday. That it cost our Lord this, and that Father was pleased then to accept the offering and to bring our Lord Jesus back from the dead. The first point we should make about this, and Timothy would think on this, he's alive. My Lord is alive. He went through all of this, and yet he is alive. The Romans did their worst. The Jews vent their spleen against Jesus. But God would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. And as the living one, he is able then to come to the aid of all those who are in desperate need of him. Look at the first verse of our chapter. He says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong. Now, aren't you glad there's not a period right there? I mean, sometimes that's all it takes. Someone just say, be a man. Act a man. And that's even some good advice from time to time. And sometimes that's all it needs to take us. Oh, yes, I'm acting rather much like my teenage self. I'm behaving like my prepubescent self. And yet God is wanting us to act like men, but he doesn't stop there. Because sometimes that helps you and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you need to have an answer to the, I don't think that I can. In fact, I've given it my best and I feel somewhat defeated. And this is when we're glad there is no punctuation point after strong. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you put all that together and you realize he is risen from the dead to give me help. He can come to my aid. We don't celebrate a crucified Savior who still smolders in the grave, whose remains are there somewhere in some unmarked grave there outside Jerusalem. No. We serve the risen Christ. He is very much alive. But it also says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. As there was an end to Jesus' suffering, so there is an end to ours. This is important to know. Since life here involves that inescapable element, we need a ruling from our grammarian. Inescapable? Unescapable. Okay. Life here involves that. The third verse of the second chapter. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Did Paul write this from prison? Quite probably. Was he in Rome? Almost certainly. Was he looking at the end of his race? Yes. Is he basking in the warm glow of an easy retirement there at the end of life when everything is supposed to get mellow and golden? No, he was suffering. And how would he go out? The tradition says he was beheaded. There, though, is an end to suffering. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And what does that say to us? What is the end of suffering? The end is this for the Christian, life and glory and immortality. And since God has raised up his Son, he will raise us up with him to be seated with him in glory. So, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David is the second point. That's a full statement. It tells us first that he was a man. God sent to us a man. He was not an apparition. He was not some disembodied spirit. No, he came as we all came into this world, other than the virgin birth. He came into this world, drew his first breath. Someone made sure that he was alive. They had to cut the umbilical cord. They had to rub him down. They wrapped him up with cloths. They laid him somewhere once he stopped crying. And he was nursed and fed somehow. Then they laid him there. Then people began to come and look. Did they come and look at you? Yes, they did. Oh, here's my boy. Here's my little girl. And they came and they looked at Jesus. He comes into this world just like any of us. He was a man. And as he does this, he shows his willingness to go through such suffering. I like the way the writer of Hebrews puts this. When he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired." But, can you finish that? "A body thou hast prepared for me." God prepared him a body. He comes into the world. He has the body. He has the flesh and the bones of a man, a living, breathing man. And he takes this, our humanity, to himself that he might lay it down before God. He takes it that he might yield himself to God. So he shows us, and Timothy's being reminded of this. He not only enters into our common lot, but he takes this for us. But he who was risen from the dead was the descendant of David. He was a king. And I like this thought that in the kingdom of God, no one is exempt from suffering. No one. If the Son of God himself went that way, what shall we expect of our own experience? We might like it to be a bit lighter. Timothy might have liked it very much to be lighter. Paul puts a brave face on things, but I bet in his darkest moments when he's not writing, he thinks, oh, you know, 39 times. Or how many times did he receive the 39 lashes? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he shipwrecked? And he finally comes out with some of that list and says, you know, it's not easy being a servant of the king. But all go that the king went this way. The descendant of David suffered. And so we remember him. And this brings it all back fresh, doesn't it? Ah, this isn't a grand country club. This isn't the silver society where nothing goes wrong. This is real life where the Son of God has come to die for us, and he sets us an example for us to follow in his steps. It also reminds us of Nathan's prophecy. And I'm thinking of the time Jess referred to it recently. When Nathan comes to David, David wants to build a temple. The Lord says, "You're not the man. But I tell you what, I will build you a house." The Lord will build you a house. And then he talks about what the house would be and who would sit as king over the house. And it would be one of David's descendants. It would be one of his heirs. He would sit upon his throne and he would sit there where or how long? And the terms are eternal. He'll sit there forever. He will be king forever. And that just means that there is an eternal throne where he reigns this evening. And this would be keenly relevant to Timothy and I trust to you. He reigns as the king of sympathy. He reigns as the king of brotherly feeling. He reigns tonight as the king of mercy. He reigns as the king of help and aid and strength. And all that we need is found in him. Oh, descendant of David, son of David, have mercy on me. And there's an answer. There's an answer for you. Then thirdly, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. That's interesting, don't you think? I think this would mean more to Timothy, perhaps, than it does to us, but we need to explore the statement for just a moment. This is not a statement of arrogance. I'd like to read you a little quote from E.M. Bounds. I went to the trouble to write this down, so I might share it with you someday. Today's the day. Paul termed it my gospel, not that he had degraded it by his personal eccentricities or diverted it by selfish appropriation, but the gospel was put into the heart and into the life blood of the man Paul as a personal trust to be executed by his Pauline traits, to be set aflame and empowered by the fiery energy of his fiery soul. So much for E.M. Bounds, but let me read to you something even better, something that Paul said himself. He said this as he wrote to the Galatians. Listen to this. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, this is my gospel, was not according to man, for as I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. You know the story, don't you? Oh, those 3 years, partly in Damascus, partly in Arabia, what was going on? God was explaining the gospel to Paul, wasn't he? And it speaks to the accuracy of these men and what he received from God, that he goes then to Jerusalem later and submits to them what he has preached. And they say, amen. That's right, brother. You go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews, but we've got the same message. It's all through faith in the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not based upon Moses any longer. It is based upon the belief and faith in the Lord Jesus. And so he has this given to him, and he preaches this everywhere. Now, you'll recall that Timothy would go around with Paul this place and that place. He accompanied him here and there and yon. And I got to thinking, you know, what do co-laborers talk about? What do fathers and sons talk about? You know, there's a kind of a banter that exists between men that spend a lot of time together. And Paul would have talked to Timothy, and Paul would have expressed very much of this, his heart to Timothy, and then they'd get to a place, a synagogue or some assembly place, and Paul would share, and Timothy would listen, and he'd hear. Now, we don't have a whole lot of Paul's preaching in the New Testament, do we? We have very little of his private correspondence. And so we could ask the question, what did he say? What was the gospel that Paul sort of gossiped as he went up and down all over that part of the world there? And I think that there is an answer for us, at least some extent. We have a picture of Paul's gospel as he writes it, and particularly how it affects Timothy on this point. Listen. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's his gospel. That's his gospel as it relates to the pattern that Christ has left for us to walk in. So tonight, as we meet at the table, we will remember, of course, his love and say to our souls again, "Oh soul, why are you so cast down? Have hope in God, for I shall yet trust him, praise him, bless him." We'll remember his love. He loves us so. And we'll remember his example. He's left us an example for us to follow in his steps, even if we're as timid as Timothy.